Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 years ago, at the end of 2020, we walked through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation together during the Advent season and then during the Lenten season, focusing on the seven letters to the seven churches. We'll go over those chapters again this year, but we won't stop there. Tonight we begin a year-long journey through the whole book of Revelation, and I'm looking forward to reviewing it myself, even as I prepare to teach it to you, because the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to John not only for the strengthening and comforting of Christians who lived at that time, but for Christians who live in every time, and especially for Christians who live in these dark times as the world rushes headlong to its destruction. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must soon take place. He sent it by his angel and made it known to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to everything that he saw. Revelation is our English translation of the Greek word apocalypse. The true meaning of an apocalypse is simply the revealing or the unveiling of something hidden. In this case, the hidden things are future things from John's perspective, things that must soon take place. Of course, the only way for us humans to know future things is for the God who dwells in the past, present, and future at once to reveal them to us. The hidden things are future things, but also present things from the perspective of the Christians who came after John, present things that are going on behind the scenes, things that we can't always see. And so God has to reveal them to us in a revelation. And he does. The soon in the soon take place includes things that would literally happen in the near future to the churches of God at the time of John, especially those seven churches in Asia Minor near the end of the first century. But it also includes the things that are coming soon for every generation of Christians, because the book doesn't only describe the very last events of the world's history right before Christ returns, it reveals many things that have been going on for this entire New Testament period. According to John's introduction, God the Father gave this revelation, this apocalypse, to Jesus, so that Jesus in turn might show his servants the things which must soon take place. Now, if Jesus is God, why is God the Father giving this revelation to him? Well, because that's the way it works in the Holy Trinity. God the Father is the source of the information. Jesus is the revealer of the information, the doer of the Father's will. And even now, as the God-man in his state of exaltation, Jesus remains the true prophet, the one who reveals the word of God to mankind. He did that revealing, in this case, to John through an angel. It's an angel who appears to John and shows him the revelation of Jesus. John is called here Jesus' servant, which can also be translated slave, someone who is bound to do the will of someone else, and such were the apostles. So God chose to use his servant, John, to reveal those hidden things to all of his servants, it says, or slaves, that is, to all Christians. Because we all need to know certain things that will happen in this world leading up to Christ's return. Then we encounter the first of seven divinely inspired beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Blessed, that is, fortunate, happy, enviable. Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. When John speaks this blessing upon the one who reads, he isn't envisioning our modern society where every Christian has a Bible in his or her home and you sit and you read it. He envisions the way it was in the early church. The word really means public reading. He envisions a pastor reading the words of Revelation to his congregation. And so the blessing he speaks is upon the preachers and the hearers, all called blessed here. Blessed because we get to see what's coming, the hidden things. We get to see the reality, how things really are behind the scenes. Blessed if we not only read or hear, but also keep those things. That is, cherish, believe, and put into practice the things that are written in this book. John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. We'll hear more about each of those seven churches in the weeks to come. John the Apostle is the writer, but the grace and the peace that he speaks upon those who hear, they don't come from him, just as they don't come from me when I begin my sermons with grace and peace to you. Grace and peace come from the triune God, from him who is and who was and who is to come. Here referring to God the Father, because he's about to mention the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself. That's essentially the meaning of the name Lord, though, in the Old Testament, the name Jehovah or Yahweh, the one who is and who was and who is to come. While the world changes all around us, while people change and they come and go, God the Father is just as he was, just as he will be. He doesn't change. He doesn't go away, no matter how much men try to ignore him or contradict him. And from the seven spirits before his throne, clearly a reference to the Holy Spirit, who is said to be seven here because he's often spoken of in regard to the sevenfold gifts as proclaimed by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 11. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and godliness, and of the fear of the Lord. Also seven, because that number occurs in Scripture, referring to a perfect number, perfect in measure. So the Holy Spirit gives these gifts in perfect measure, everything his church on earth needs as it waits for Christ's appearing. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So grace and peace are spoken and bestowed on the churches, on those who hear, by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. The order doesn't matter. Jesus is the faithful witness, it says, the faithful martyr, the one who stood before Pontius Pilate and allowed himself to be condemned and killed rather than deny the truth of God, which would have been to deny himself. But Jesus' martyrdom, his faithful witness, didn't end in his death. He was raised from the dead, the firstborn of the dead, the first one to be raised from the dead, never to die again. And if the kings or presidents or governors of this world trouble you or oppress you, know that this same Jesus Christ, whose servants you are, is the ruler of the kings of the earth. They don't intentionally do his bidding. They do many wicked things. But he still rules over them, so that all they do, even the wicked things they do, must serve for the good of those who love him and must work into his plan for this world as it moves toward his second coming. Then John speaks a doxology, a word of praise. To him who loved us, past tense, because John is talking here about that great act of love on the part of the Son of God that began with his incarnation and his birth and continued all the way up to his death and burial. All one great act of love. That act of love was done for all people. But what John says next doesn't apply to all people. To him who washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's holy baptism. The washing with water by the word. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's that strange washing with the blood of Christ that doesn't leave us looking red, but turns us white. White in purity and the forgiveness of sins through him. To him who made us kings and priests to God his Father. Ask anyone, do I look like a king or a priest to you? Well, I might look like a priest to some people, you don't. None of us looks like kings to anyone. People would laugh if they thought we were serious when we referred to ourselves as kings and priests. And yet, what does God say about you? He says that you are. Jesus didn't look like a king or a priest when he was on earth either. And yet he was, and he is. He has made you kings of a much better kingdom than this world is, and priests who already have direct access to God with your prayers and with your sacrifices of thanksgiving. To him be the glory and the might forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. John points our gaze upward to behold with the eyes of faith our Savior coming with the clouds. It will happen. He will come. And it won't be in secret. Every eye will see him, including those, John says, who pierced him, because he will raise them from the dead, and they will have to answer for it. Those who pierced him by attacking his body, the church, will also see him. All the people who mock you and marginalize you now for believing in the God of the Bible, for believing God's word, when practically the whole world tells you you're wrong to believe it, they will see Jesus coming with the clouds, and they will mourn because of him, John says. Because when they see him, their time of grace will have ended, and they will experience his wrath and punishment. Then, finally, the words of the prophet Jeremiah will fully be fulfilled. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. To that, St. John adds a yes, amen of his own. It isn't wrong for Christians to yearn for the day, even to pray for the day when our enemies will mourn and be condemned. At the same time, it has to be our goal now for our enemies to repent before that day so that they are converted from being our enemies and reconciled with God through faith and also then with us. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Here, it isn't just God the Father speaking anymore, but the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Nothing comes before him, nothing comes after. No one can get rid of him, no matter how hard they try. And no one has the power to thwart his plans because he is the Almighty. Behind all the terrible things that happen in the world, behind all the apparent successes of the wicked, the Lord is ruling unseen for the good of his church, waiting to show himself visibly in the end. Everything is going according to his plan, though we don't see it now. But that's exactly what the book of Revelation is for, to give us a glimpse of those things that we can't see now, to reveal the truth of God's hidden reign over the wickedness of this world for the good of his holy church, and to unveil what the future looks like for you who hold fast to the Lord Christ. Victory in spite of struggle, life in the midst of death, and glory at the end of it all. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.